There's a story of a man who was getting his doctorate in ministry. And this guy was getting ready for graduation, so he put on his robe and he was at the house. And his little boy noticed that they were going somewhere, and then he was getting ready. And he's like, "Dad, what's up with the goofy robe? And where are we going today?" And so the dad says, "Son, I'm going to become a doctor today." And he had a puzzled look on his face, and he said, "Dad, where's your black bag? Doctors have black bags." So he tried to explain to his son that a doctor of ministry is a little different than the doctor who's helping people that are physically ill. And the son just looked back at him and said, "But where's your black bag?" Anyway, first service did better than y'all. There's many similarities between those who care for the physically ill and those who care for the body of Christ. The questions I have for you this morning are around that. What are the marks of a healthy church? What are the vital signs that have to be present for a church to be healthy? You know, we have a lot of ideas about that when we come to a church. There are denominations that divide over those things. John Christ makes a living out of making fun of those things. But certainly, if you think about why you're here at Christ Community Church, there are likely reasons that you are here. Some people go to a church because they like the style of worship or the personality of the pastor. Sorry about that. Or they like the kids' ministry, they like the youth ministry, or they like the parking spot that they have, or they like something. But does the Bible say anything about vital signs for a church? Does it say anything about the health of a church and what to look for in a church? I think it does. I think the Bible says a lot, specifically in the New Testament, about what is a healthy church. What are the marks of a healthy church? Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. And for really the next 3 weeks, we will be looking at Acts 2, verses 40 through 47. We'll be mining that text and drawing things out of that text and even going to some other text. It's pretty foundational. This is a foundational text in the New Testament to understand what the church ought to look like, to understand what the early church looked like. As we think about Christ Community Church and this series, this three-week series about core values, listen, core values for a church are the things that we're all together deciding that we're going to take the hill with. These are things that are not these aren't things that we make up. These are things that ought to be rooted in Scripture. And so that's what we're going to come to. See, the author of the book of Acts was a doctor, Dr. Luke. And he was kind of this double doctor, right? He was this doctor who had the black bag, but he was also kind of a soul doctor in the sense that he was an apostle and he had seen Jesus and he understood the teaching of Jesus and he was caring for this church. And so he wrote about the healthy signs of the early church and what that looked like. What characterized a spirit-filled church? And this is what you're going to see in this passage. I think you're going to see about 10 things, 10 marks of a healthy church. I know we got 9 marks, but we had to outdo them a little bit, okay? We're not going to go through every one of those, but let me give you the categories for those 7 verses that really outline, I think the New Testament even outlines, the teachings of Jesus outline the marks of a healthy church. There's really 4, and I would say it this way: word, community, mission, worship. Does that sound familiar? Tonight you're going to come, if you're a member, or even if you're not, you're invited to a members meeting, and we're going to talk about our members' covenant, which is outlined by our core values. Word, community, mission. This is what I think you see a lot of in this text, this foundational, healthy, early church. So let me read this text for us, and we'll get moving in it this morning. Chapter 2, verse 40, my page 911. That's interesting. Verse 40. "And with many other words he bore witness." This is Peter preaching a sermon. "He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourself from this crooked generation.' So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This is the beginning of the church in the New Testament. Verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. That's pretty radical. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The point today, the main idea today, that is this: God builds his church by his word. God builds his church by his word. And I think I see four things in this text as well, and in the New Testament particularly, around this idea of word. And I'm going to give them to you. One of the sweet things about preaching in preparation is you get to go spend time kind of mining the Bible. And so I did the word study this week on the word in the New Testament. And you ought to go do that. It's a fascinating study to see what the Bible says about itself. And I'm going to try to unpack some of that for you in this text and in the New Testament this morning. So the first thing that I would say to you this morning, your first point, is that we need to receive the word. This is what you see in verse 40 and 41, where Dr. Luke is recording what happened when Peter preached a Christ-centered sermon about the gospel, that they received the word. See, in chapter 2, what you see is the Spirit comes and indwells believers, and then you see Peter preaching a sermon. He's preaching a sermon to people who don't believe, and he walks through, if you just look just a little bit in chapter 2, he speaks about Jesus, how Jesus was delivered up and how they put him on a cross at the foot of God, and they delivered him up, and yet he wasn't like David. Effectively, he's going to say to a lot of Jews, he's going to say, hey, there's David's tomb over there. Jesus, David's there. His bones are there. Jesus is over here. Not so much. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. And then Peter's going to say to them, Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is Lord. You need to believe. And then they heard the word. And then verse 41 said they received the word. They received the gospel. They received Christ. 3,000 of them. That's a really great sermon. 3,000 people come to know Jesus. It's also really hard. Think about 3,000 baby Christians to start the church. You got 12 apostles. That's a lot of teaching, a lot of things going on, a lot of joy and a lot of pain. And this is what you see all the way through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, they've gone out and they're claiming the gospel and they're teaching the gospel to people. And it says that they heard the word and they received it, 2,000 more people. So the Spirit is at work in this early church, and people are coming to know Christ because of the word about Jesus. Let me just say this morning, let me ask you a question. Have you received the word? Have you received the gospel, the good news that Christ has died for your sins? What Peter shared with these people when they came to faith. Have you trusted in Christ that he died on a cross for your sins and he rose again to pay the penalty of your sin? He's conquered death. We sang about this. That's the gospel message. It's meant to be received. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, maybe at this church I can't ask those questions because everybody has all the right answers here, and I don't really feel that comfortable asking questions about Jesus. I just want you to know that I would love after the service to sit with you and talk with you. We got a members meeting tonight. We're going to eat together, and I'm excited about that, but I'd much rather hang with you. I'd much rather talk with you. I'd much rather do that than watch Brooks Koepka win by 15 today or see the Bucks beat the Raptors, I hope. Like, I'd much rather spend my time this afternoon in the joy of saying, hey, let's talk about Jesus. What questions do you have about him? How can I help you understand who he is and talk to you about the gospel? And I can promise you, there's some kids in here, and I would just say to you, if that's a conversation that you're trying to figure out how to have with your mom or your dad, they want to have that conversation. That would be joy to them to have that conversation. That would go beyond making their day. That would make their life. That would make their year to talk to you about Jesus, that you might receive the word, that you might receive Christ. And well, I'll stay here as long as you want. And we want to be a church, whether it's in our community groups or our ministries, that if you have questions and you're trying to figure out this, Jesus thing, that we want to be a church that walks with you. And so that's who we want to be. That's who we are. I hope you feel comfortable enough, whether with me or whether with somebody in a group or whether with your friend at work that might be a Christian, I would hope that you would consider talking to them about Jesus. So God builds his church literally by his word, by people receiving his word. That's your first point. Your second point is this. He also builds up his church by calling believers to be sustained by the word. See, if you look at this text, look at verse 42. It says, they've just experienced the power of God in mighty ways. So think with me about this. So let's say you're in Jerusalem at this time, and the Spirit of God, you hear it, the rushing wind that chapter 2 outlines, and you see people coming to faith in Jesus, and you see some weird stuff. Like you see a person, let's say I'm an Italian guy, and I'm in Jerusalem, and somebody else, some Arabic guy is speaking Italian in my language, and he's telling me about Jesus and the gospel, and I know he doesn't know Italian, and he's sharing the gospel with me. That's miraculous. That's what was happening. Like, you see the power of God working in mighty ways. You come to faith. What do you think you want next? I think what I want next is more of that. I want more of that experience of God moving in power. And by the way, you keep looking in Acts and you see that, and we certainly believe God moves in power. But verse 42, it's interesting. Luke says something different. He doesn't say they're continuing to pursue that. What he says in verse 42 is that they devoted themselves, the idea in the Greek is continuously, to the apostles' teaching. And they did it in homes. They did it in the temple. If you go through the book of Acts, that's all they're doing. I mean, a guy died because he fell asleep in the book of Acts because they're all night, they're teaching. They're teaching about Jesus. You think about 12 apostles with 3,000 baby Christians trying to figure out the Christian life. And so there's all this time that they're spending teaching the word. As a matter of fact, you go to Acts chapter 6, and what do you see? You see that they're so overwhelmed with the needs of serving tables that the apostles say what? They say, hey, we've got to devote ourselves to prayer and the word and let other deacons, other people serve these tables. I mean, they didn't have at that point, think about the apostles' teaching where it says the apostles' teaching right here. They don't have the Logos Bible software. They don't have Grudem. They don't have Calvin's Institutes. They don't have creeds. They don't even have the fullness of the New Testament. So what the Bible says is that they taught what they heard and saw about Jesus. That's the apostles' teaching, informed by the Old Testament. So when you look in the book of Acts, what you see is Peter and Paul, when they preach, they're bringing the Old Testament truths, the anticipation of Christ or Messiah into, you see in the Gospels effectively, you see Jesus come and he teach, and you have these apostles, so they're teaching what they've heard and what they know from Jesus to all these new Christians that are trying to figure this thing out. Have you ever been there? New Christian trying to figure out what the Christian life looks like. So they're trying to figure out some basic things about who Jesus is and what he did, but they're also trying to figure out things like, hey, I'm a Jew, and can I eat that pulled pork sandwich? I've never hung out with a Gentile before. Can we do that in the church now? Because that was not allowed. Like, we're not supposed to hang out together. Oh, guess what? You know what Jesus says and the gospel says? It says, hey, that dividing wall is gone. They're trying to figure out doctrine, but they're also trying to figure out life. You see, all these weird things in the New Testament, the epistles are the books of the Bible that explain who Christ is and what he did. And so you see all kinds of things. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, you see them trying to figure out the resurrection. Even in Acts, they're trying to figure out if Jesus is coming back or when is he coming back. So you see the apostles teaching all the time. I don't think they got much time to prep. I think they just had to go. And they had to teach these people. Let me bring this back. Sorry, went off for a while. They know they need to be sustained by the word of God. I'm gonna rub a little bit for a second here. Here's what you see. I want to put a couple things together. I think you see a church where the Spirit reigns. A church where the Spirit reigns is a church of the book. Those two things go together. They're not separate. That's what you see in Acts chapter 2. A church where the Spirit reigns is a church that's focused on Jesus. and who Jesus is. Let me say it a different way to rub some other people. I'm just going to make everybody mad this morning. A church of the book needs also to be a church where the Spirit reigns and moves. And we need to be okay with that. Do you catch it? The Word and the Spirit always work together. This is the health of the New Testament church. They're not divided. The Spirit doesn't go places where the Word doesn't go or Jesus doesn't go. Okay? And the Word doesn't go vice versa. Okay? They're together. This is what you see in Scripture. And so a couple of questions might be warranted. Are you seeking? I'll do both. I'll be fair. All right? I'll do both. Are you seeking after experience without the Word and Jesus involved? That's dangerous. That's not Christianity. Another question might be, do you seek the Word to pursue the Word and read the Word and take notes about the Word on Sunday or during the week without any care if the Spirit is moving in your life or the lives of others? The Spirit of God is the primary means by which you grow, that you grow in faith. They go together. This is what you see in this text. So we need to be sustained by the Word that's empowered by the Spirit. Remember Ephesians, the sword of the Spirit? The way the Word is empowered is what? By the Spirit. They go together. You know, I love watching new believers. I think about this text and all these new believers. I love watching new believers because it's so raw. They're also usually so hungry. They're also so hungry for the Word. When I came to faith in 1995, ouch, it was a long time ago. The guy who led me to Christ, about a week later, he gave me a Bible, put my name on it, on the inside cover. He wrote the words, or he said in the inside cover, I think it's gone now. Wield this sword well. Wield this sword well. And I don't know about you, but for me, this Bible is kind of like this treasure. Because the first few years of my faith, I took all these notes in this Bible and I wore it out and I look at some of them and go, man, that's kind of heretical. I mean, I don't know what I'm thinking. But I was underlining and I would go to Bible study and I knew it was socially awkward to sit in the aisle, but I wanted to hear the Word. I was hungry for the Word. I wanted to hear the Word. And it's kind of a treasure too, because I don't know how you memorize Scripture, but a lot of Scripture memory that I did early on, I can still see kind of in my mind's eye the section on the page, and I've memorized most of the things in ASB. I can remember the sections on the page, and so this is a little treasure for me. But I got to say this as well. I don't want to view my life as a Christian through the lens of the first few years of faith. I hope my next Bible looks more beat up than this one. I want that. I want, as the Bible says, and the Spirit has to help. There are times where this is dry for all of us. I want to long, as 1 Peter 2 says, for the pure milk of the Word. I want that. Are you praying for that? I want, as Psalm 19:10, when it speaks about the Word of God, it says that the Word of God is better than gold, even much fine gold. That it's better than honey dripping from a honeycomb. I'm a dad, and so I watch these kid movies. And so when I think of honey dripping from a honeycomb, I think of the newest Jungle Book. You ever been there? Moms, dads? Jungle Book, where Baloo, the bear, sends Mowgli up to the top and manipulates him to get the honeycomb down. And what is Baloo doing? He's down there just like waiting for the honey to drop. And then when it finally drops, Mowgli's all got bees all over him, stings all over him. He just annihilates this honeycomb. And then you find out he's doing this at this time because he's going to be hibernating and it sustains him for the winter. We need to be sustained by the Word. Long for the pure milk of the Word, that it's sweeter than honey. Jesus said it this way when tempted by Satan, right? Man doesn't live on bread alone, but from every word of the mouth of God. See, the word sustains. It's sustenance for us. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. You'll never hunger again. My word. Colossians 3, love this text. Help me out. Maybe. I got to point this way. They keep telling me to point that way. Oops. Cool. Yay. All right. I need some training, Daniel. Can you help me? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. The word of Christ dwelling richly, to dwell richly is to be full of it, with wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with all thankfulness in your hearts to God. Listen, you look at that and go, well, what about these songs? Like, we just sing songs. No, songs teach. That's why we take some time to think about the songs that we play up here, because they teach. Don't answer this, but how many times do you walk out of here singing a song and you can't remember what I said? Nope. Don't you do it. So we need to be sustained by the word of God. Do you hunger for the word? Well, I once did, maybe. Can I tell you something? The chef is still here, and he still wants to serve you a meal. And his food doesn't sour. You can come back. If you need to dust, take the dust off your Bible and open it up, don't live in the guilt of shame in that. Open up the word and be nourished and be filled by it. As a believer, you need it. You got to have it. If you want to grow, if you want to honor the Lord, you want to lead your family, you want to care for those around you, you've got to be nourished. You can't give out of what you don't have. So I'd just encourage you to jump back in if that's you. It will nourish you. That's my prayer. My prayer is that as a church that we would be nourished by the word, that we would see it as honey dripping from a honeycomb, that we would long for the pure milk of the word that changes things, activates a spirit in our life. At C3, we want to feed you the word on Sunday morning. We want to teach expositionally. That's what we do because we want you to have the word. We don't want you to just think the thoughts of a human being. We want you to encounter the word of God on Sunday morning. We want you in an equip class. This summer, Chris Bayak is a great teacher. He's going to teach on the Passion Week of Christ for like 10 weeks. And so if you want to see the apostles' teaching, if you want to see the life of Christ, June 16th, 9:30, you come to the second service, so 9:30, learn, grow, and equip. This is why we do these things in community groups. In any ministry that we do, there should be a word element. If there's not, let me know. This is who we want to be as a church. We want to be a word-driven church because God builds his church by his word. Third thing, I'll just say this. We receive the word. We're sustained by the word. What else do you see in this early church? In this early church, you see them in verse 47. Look at it. It says that the Lord added to their number day by day, those who are being saved. The way that they're saved is they hear the good news of the gospel. And so they share the word. That's what's happening here. You see it all the way through the New Testament, specifically in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the proclamation of the gospel. You see the gospel going out, and then you see people saved, and then you see churches planted, and you see it happen again and again and again. If you look at the whole Bible, here's the way you can look at it through kind of Jesus-oriented eyes. The Old Testament anticipates Christ coming. It anticipates it. You get to the Gospels, and what do you see? John the Baptist says what when he sees Jesus? He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is. There's Messiah. So you see the manifestation of Messiah here. So you know what I'm saying. Manifestation. Acts, you see the proclamation of the gospel. It goes out. And guess what the epistles do? The epistles look back and they explain who Jesus is and what he's done. That's what they do. So there's, when we're in Ephesians, there's 3 or 4 chapters about doctrine, and then there's about how that applies to life. And this is what the book of Acts does over and over and over again. It's the proclamation of the gospel. So we're called to share the good news. That's how it grows. We're also called to preach the word. That's what the Bible says over and over. You see Jesus preaching the word. You see in the book of Acts them preaching the word. And then in 2 Timothy, what does Paul tell Timothy in 2 Timothy? He says in chapter 4, I'm doing it again. In chapter 4, he says, he charges him, and pretty serious, like verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, he's like, before God, before angels, I charge you with this. So you lean into that verse. And he says, preach the word in season, out of season. And then he talks about the word's effectiveness. And he said, the word, you exhort in the word, you train in the word because it's effective, and you do it with patience. And then it says the reason we have to do it all the time is because we all have ears that want to be tickled. And the idea there is we just want to hear what we want to hear. We don't want to come to church and hear how the word of God cuts, Hebrews 4, and penetrates bone and marrow. We like it when the preacher or the person says what we want to hear to make us feel good. Sometimes you need that, but we need the word. So we're called to preach the word, and so that's why we preach the way that we do. But our default is very much to have our ears tickled. That's our default. Little application, just a challenge for us as a church. If you don't like the name, come up with a new one. Mission 444 challenge, I'll just say it this way. I want you to think about those in your life. Think about the people in your life and the networks that you have in your life. There's probably more than this, but I think of four. I think of family, the people that are in your family, the vocation that you have, being a witness there. I think of geographic, maybe your neighbors. I think of relationships that I have with the coach on the baseball team my son plays on. I think of the mom's groups that you're in, the relationships you have because of hobbies or different things. Those are networks that we all have to some extent. I want you to think about the people in those networks. Four people, that could be from any of them. It doesn't matter. I have four neighbors, and it could all be geographic. And then the last four is task. It's kind of what God might be calling you to pray for them. Maybe as a community group, this is part leaders, community group leaders, maybe this is a great way for your community group to engage one another and saying, who are you praying for? Pray for them. Serve them. Goes out of town, mows grass. Help him. Help her. Invite them. Invite them over to speak and speak the gospel to them. So that's the challenge. When I think about that, I think of about one of your pastors. I think about Todd Rapp. You need to get to know Todd Rapp. He's pretty infectious. We've got a building project going on right now in the back with the youth facility, and there's 10, 15 workers there. And Todd's busy, I'm busy, we're all busy, and Todd spends his time, a bit of his time, interacting with those guys. One day I walked out, and the Bible was open, and they were on a break, and they were sharing the word with them. He's praying for them. I love that. I love to see that. That's the way that we're called to be. We're called to share the word. But there's one other thing, I think, in Scripture that you see. God surely builds his church by us receiving the word, by being sustained by the word and sharing the word. But there's another dynamic in Scripture that we really haven't talked about. And it's simply this, that Jesus himself is the word. He is the word. He's the word made flesh. So the last point here is that we need to know the word himself. You need to know the word himself. Look at what Scripture says. John chapter 1. I'll be familiar with this passage. In the beginning, speaking of Jesus, John speaking of Jesus, he says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh, the logos. The word, the divine word, became flesh. So it's not just this spoken, written thing, but he became flesh. Jesus became flesh, that he is God in the flesh. The divine word became a man. I mean, I don't know if you ever study philosophy, but that's the highest thought that I can think of. That not only does God speak this world into existence, Genesis 1, by the word of his power, that's how you're here, but he becomes a man, and he wants to relate personally with you and with me. That's glorious. I can't think of a better thought than that. You see it as well. Hebrews 1, love this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers and prophets. That's what you see all the way through the Old Testament, and the word of God came to, and the word of God said. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Everything wraps up in Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, to whom he also created the world. He's the radiance. This is Jesus, the word, the logos. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. He breathed this into existence, and yet he was a baby. You think about that for a while. Get some more coffee. I don't know. That's amazing. After making purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We're called to know the word. Jesus is the word. And this is why Peter, let me give you a couple examples. This is why you can know God. This is why Peter, when Jesus said some hard things, this is why Peter was trying to figure out, and Jesus said, are you going to leave? And Peter says, who would I go to? You, Jesus, the word, logos, you have the words of life. This is why Paul, in Philippians 3, he forsakes all his power. He forsakes everything so that he can know Christ. I have counted all things loss in view of the surpassing value of what? Knowing Christ. This weekend, I was with some guys, and we were talking about just different prayer requests. And I remember one of the guys this weekend said, you know, we do this church thing as a family, but what I worry about a little bit is that, you know, we do this and our kids see this and it's just, is it just a job? It's just stuff that we do? Are my kids just seeing this as stuff that we do? Because more important than any of the things that my kids are involved in is that my kids love Jesus and know Jesus. Kids, if that's confusing, we want you to know Jesus. And the way in which we want you to know Jesus is by his word and being here. But I thought that was a great point. I think we ought not forget that. As surely as we want to pursue the mission, and as surely as we want to share and know the word and read the word, we want to. The point of all that is knowing Christ and that others know Christ. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. You know, I wonder if that dad who was getting his doctorate in ministry, I don't know the rest of the story, when his kid said, hey, where's your black bag? You know, I kind of wonder if him being a doctor in ministry now, I wonder if he leaned down to his son and said, buddy, I don't have a black bag, but I got something way better. I got the word of God. I've got the word of God and that is focused on the Son of God, that's empowered by the Spirit of God. That's way better. Amen? Amen. Takeaway is that God builds his church by his word. We receive the word. We're sustained by the word. We share the word. But we know the word himself. Let me pray.